And now today we continue with our studies in the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at chapter 42. The book of Genesis, chapter 42, and we trust that every listener will find the time to take their Bible and read this chapter and meditate upon it and get the best benefit from the study. Just before we read some of the verses, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come again into thy holy presence in the attitude of prayer and complete dependence upon thee. We would ask of thee now this one favor, that as we read the word and seek to study it, that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt cause us to understand the lesson and to apply it in a practical way to daily living. Hear us in these things now, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. And now, as we begin our study of chapter 42 of the book of Genesis, let me introduce the study by making this comment. It is a great blessing that God, in His mercy, hides from us the coming events of our lives, and simply calls upon us to live one day at a time, and to take one step at a time, and then to learn the spiritual significance of each event as we look back on the various experiences. So keep that in mind. God may hide from us what lies before us, and that is a great blessing. As we go down through this chapter then, I want you to take note of some of these things. First of all, there is the distress of circumstances in the first two verses. Then there is quite a lengthy period from verse 3 to verse 28, in which there is outlined to us the deliberate treatment by Joseph of his brethren. And then the closing part, verses 29 through 38, there is the depression of Jacob, the old man. Let us look then at the first two verses of the chapter. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." So I remind you again, in these two verses, we are looking at what I call the distress of circumstances. May I remind you that Jacob was a man who passed through the school of training. For 20 years he was in Padan Aram, being trained in the school of experience. Then you remember he had the night of transformation. That was the night in which his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And I pointed out during that study that from that night onwards there would be times in the life of Jacob when the old Jacob nature would be very prominent, and at other times he would express, as it were, that which pertained to the new man, Israel. So sometimes he speaks as Israel, the prince with God. Other times he speaks like old Jacob. And so his life was checkered, but after that night of transformation, Jacob had to pass through many years of trial. And while at this particular part in the book of Genesis, the focus seems to be on Joseph, nevertheless, the Spirit of God has not forgot to tell us things about Jacob, who was Joseph's father. And old Jacob is still passing through years of trial. After he came to the point where he was doing the right thing with God, heavy trials came upon him. And in these two verses at the beginning of chapter 42, I suggest here there is the distress of circumstances. Number one, there's the famine in the land. Then there's the family for whom he still is responsible. And Jacob is still the father. Now, thinking of the famine. A famine is always a time of trial and testing, and particularly so when it strikes in the promised land. Abraham was a man who believed God and followed where God led him, and he led him into the promised land, and one of the first tests that Abraham received in the land of promise was a famine. It was at the time of famine that Abraham made his mistake. And then there was a time in the life of Isaac. That was Abraham's son. And Isaac also was at a time of famine. And now here we find Jacob into the third generation, and Jacob also is tested by famines. Now, a famine in the land of the promised blessings can be a real test, a trial. It brings distress. See, if God has promised to bless, and then if you're in the right place and doing the right thing, and then some distress comes upon you, the distress of famine, you begin to wonder, is it God who has failed? Has God failed to keep his promises? Or if not, then what is the meaning of the famine? Now, whenever a test like that comes, I suggest that our true place would be to get into the presence of God and spread the whole matter before God and seek the guidance of God. But a strange thing is, we're still human. And instead of waiting upon God and spreading the whole matter before God and asking guidance, we usually take the matter into our own hand. That's what Abraham did and brought a lot of distress upon himself. I should say further distress. Isaac did the same. Now here is Jacob faced with another trial, the distress of circumstances. But he looks around on his family, on his sons. Now remember, he, as far as he is concerned, he has lost Joseph, his favorite one. He looks around on the rest and he asks them a question. Why do you look one upon another? In plain words, it would appear from the reading of this passage that each one was looking to the other. I say this, does this question suggest that they were blaming one another for the circumstances? Perhaps they were. Or had they reached an impossible situation? Were they waiting for someone to assume the responsibility? It's obvious they weren't doing anything about it. It seems equally as evident that they didn't know what to do. May I suggest to all my listeners today, it's a bleak situation when there's circumstances that bring distress, and a whole group of men like this, and not one of them knew what to do. Each one was looking at the other as if they were saying, well, it's your responsibility, you know. Or may I suggest this? There's the possibility they were talking amongst themselves and blaming their father for it. Wasn't it their father who brought them there? After all, he had brought them from Padan Aram, and he had brought them into this land, telling them, no doubt, this was the land of promise. This is where God wanted them to be. And now they're in the midst of a famine. It could be there was no pastures for their animals and very little food for themselves. And they saw the barrel of meal going down and not much left, and they're looking at each other, waiting to say, who's to blame for this? They had reached an impossible situation. And as the father looks upon them, he begins to speak. He says, why do you look one upon another? And as the father, he begins to give some instructions. And the instructions that Jacob gave to them was this. He realized that it was a matter of life or death. Either we do something about it and live, or we sit here, do nothing and die. It's life or death. And so what he said to them was this, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Now, let us ask ourselves this question, perhaps. How did Jacob get to know that there was corn in Egypt? They didn't have television, or radio, or telephone, or newspapers in these days. But some way or another, Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt. You know, there's a biblical principle, and we should learn this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I suggested to you at the very beginning of our study today that it is a blessing that God in His mercy hides from us the coming events of our life. Jacob never knew when he came back into the land of promise that he was going to be faced with a famine. He never knew that he was going to lose his son Joseph under tragic circumstances, so far as he thought. And now this heavier trial comes upon him, there's no food. But he has heard that there's corn in Egypt. May I suggest that God was moving here behind the scenes. The hand of God was working out in those circumstances, and he was going to burst the clouds that were dark over Jacob's head. He was going to burst those clouds, as it were, with showers of blessing. But Jacob didn't know it. And so at this time, all we say is this, he heard. He heard that there was corn in Egypt. He realized it was a matter of life and death. So he gives instruction to his sons, why don't you go down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. It seems to me that that was good advice. It was a matter of life and death, so therefore we've got to choose life. Go and get the food where it is. You know, I think this comes home to all our hearts. I don't care who you are, my friend. It's a matter of life and death with all of us. I'm not simply speaking now of natural, physical life. It's a matter of life or death. God places before us the issues. He that hath the Son hath life. That is, those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, have confessed Him as Lord, they've got life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see how important then the whole matter is, that according to what we hear and how we hear, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And just as Jacob responded to what he heard, and advised his sons to go and get the corn which would maintain physical life, may I suggest that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true bread which came down from heaven, and he says, he that eateth of me, that's the way in which you obtain life. We've got to eat of the bread of life. So he is that bread that came down from heaven. We've got to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a matter of life or death. Now, at that point, verse 3 says, and Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Now, notice there was an 11th son, that was Benjamin. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Now remember, Joseph and Benjamin were the two boys that were born of Rachel, the one that Jacob really loved. Joseph was the oldest, and then little Benjamin was second. In fact, Benjamin was the last of the whole family, the youngest boy, the son of Jacob's old age. And so it seems that Jacob is saying, no, I'll not let Benjamin go. I'll let the 10 of you go, but Benjamin will stay with me. And then he sends them down. I want you to notice that in verse 5 now, what I've been pointing out to you, the name is used here of Israel. and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Isn't that remarkable? The very men who said, "Do you think we're going to bow down to you?" And so they mistreated him and they sold him. A lot of water has gone under the bridge since then. The years have rolled on. But Joseph is now the governor. And his brethren come down and they bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. The very thing they said they wouldn't do. That's what they're now doing. Circumstances are such. They've got to come and they've got to bow down to him. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. He said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, "Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." They said unto him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." He said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is this day with her father, and one is not." And Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. Ye shall not go forth thence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And he put them all together into war, that's into prison, for 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do, and live, for I fear God." Let us pause there a moment or two in our reading. Notice now the deliberate treatment by Joseph of his brethren. Now Joseph's attitude towards his brethren was one of justice mingled with mercy, and was directed in such a manner as to produce a state of thorough, sound conviction, leading to confession, and then reconciliation. Notice that Joseph had this objective in view. Joseph wanted a proper reconciliation for his brethren. But in order to have that proper reconciliation, there had first of all to be confession of their sin. And before there could be confession of the sin, there had to be sound conviction. So Joseph's attitude, first of all, was this: he spake roughly unto them. I wonder, would this remind them of the manner in which they once spoke to Joseph? You know, they had spoken to Joseph very roughly. Oh, they said some nasty things to them. "And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Joseph now is going to pay them back in that coin that would make them think back over the years, and they would remember the way that they spoke to their own brother, and at this point they didn't know Joseph. And Joseph spoke roughly unto them. I suggest it might remind them, bring to their memory the way they had treated Joseph. But then notice Joseph's actions. He put them all in prison for 3 days. I wonder, would this remind them that once they put their brother Joseph in the pit? What they did to Joseph, that is now being meted out to them. Then I want you to notice Joseph's advice. He said, "Let one of your brethren remain." Now, to allow one of their brethren to remain in Egypt would surely remind them of the time that they parted with Joseph, and they saw him go off to Egypt. So Joseph's treatment of his brethren had the desired effect, and it began to produce results, as the reactions of his brethren clearly demonstrate. First of all, there was a guilty conscience. Verse 21 says this, "And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother." It's all come back to them now, and they're admitting that they were guilty because of the way they had treated Joseph. A guilty conscience. We are verily guilty. But then they also have a memory, and there's a tormenting memory here. In spite of the years that have passed, they're bringing to their remembrance now the very face of their brother Joseph. They're thinking of that time when they put him in the pit, and they're thinking of the day they dragged him out of the pit and sold him as a common slave. They must have looked at his face, for they're saying this, "In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." Ah, there's a memory there. They're remembering now the things that Joseph said to them, how he pled with them, no doubt for his father's sake. And they saw the anguish in his face, and they call it here the anguish of his soul. No, time has not erased that memory. They can still remember that day that they treated their brother in such a shabby manner. And now there's the tormenting memory. We saw the anguish of his soul. And then there is sound reasoning. They saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, if this distress come upon us, ah, they're reasoning it out now that the hand of God is upon them, and therefore the distress is come upon them. If Joseph's objective was to reach a point of reconciliation, but reconciliation could only be brought around because of confession and because of conviction, here now we see the conviction and a measure of confession, and later on there's going to be the complete reconciliation. Now, it's at this point that Reuben comes to the forefront. And it's Reuben who answers, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? You would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." "They knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. He turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes." Now notice the two men that become prominent here. Reuben was the firstborn. It was Reuben who actually didn't want to kill him, you remember, and saved his life. And Reuben is telling them now that he told them not to sin against Joseph, but they wouldn't listen to Reuben. Now he's reminding them of this. And then here's Simeon. He's the next in line. And it's Simeon who is taken, and Simeon is bound. Now, I suggest this. If Reuben wasn't there at the time when they decided to sell him, then Simeon must have agreed with Judah to carry out this awful deed. And it's Simeon now that is being bound and kept in prison. We must conclude there with our lesson for today. God willing, we shall continue with this lesson in our next study.